Right. Well, welcome everybody. Sounds like a speed awareness course, doesn't it? And before I start the course, I'm going to get everyone to go introduce themselves. Sorry, I get into a bit of habit doing that. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I thank you that your word, the entrance of your word brings light, and I pray you will illuminate us today. Illuminate us with your truth. Father, I don't profess to be an oracle in any sense. I just want to bring a word that is fitting, it's in season, that will speak into the hearts of your people. And I know, Lord, we've all got different needs, we're in different places, and yet I thank you that your Holy Spirit is able to speak to every one of us individually about some aspect of a talk, of a message, and speak to our hearts and address any needs that we have. So I pray this morning you'll do that. You'll do that which only you are able to. Father, we're not reliant upon man's words, but reliant upon your word, and your word is truth. And so we abide and rest in that truth today, that your word is truth, and that you honour your word even above your very name, as you say in Psalm 138. So, Father, grant us wills to receive what you say and hearts to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Okay. I've got a message this morning. It's a bit unusual. It's entitled. I'm not working through a passage at the moment. I'm just as sort of get to understand where the Lord's taking us, as I believe. And something Andy Bugg said this week, which is interesting. I was with him and we're talking about things in general. And he said, I suppose the role of a leader, and I use the word leader rather than a pastor, because I think pastoral work is specific. But of a leader is a bit like, he said, it's like a conductor of an orchestra. The conductor doesn't necessarily play an instrument, though they usually are very proficient musicians. Of course, they wouldn't be a conductor of, you know, London Philharmonic if they couldn't play. And he couldn't play a note. That would be odd, wouldn't it? However, they don't generally play. What they do is they ensure that the different parts of the orchestra are fulfilling their role at the right time in the right place. Timing, of course, is very important. But also, you know, you imagine an orchestra that was full of percussion. What a noise that would be, you know, or even after a while, if it was full of woodwind, you know, it's okay listening to woodwind. It's great listening to Aki Bilk playing for 10 minutes. But would you want to listen to 3 hours of Aki Bilk by himself? You know, even he would have backers. He'd have backing music. He'd have and so on. So I think what the Lord wants to do, and again, it goes back to this whole concept of the body, is to get everybody in the orchestra playing their part. And you might say, well, I can't play. You might be a triangle. You know, a triangle played in time adds a massive amount. It's like the big kettle drums. You know, they're really noisy. When you're listening to the 1812 Overture by Tchaikovsky, wow, they really are awesome. And I think that whatever we're called to play, whatever we're called to do, is so important. Nobody can say, well, I don't have anything to play. I've got no part in this. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. That completely negates what God's word says. So I've got a title. It's Thinkers, Feelers, Doers, or All Three. Thinkers, Feelers, Doers, or All Three. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He says this: for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Our children growing up, we used to watch the BBC version of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe quite regularly. Because it's a great story, as you know, by C.S. Lewis. It's an allegory of the kingdom of God and also of darkness, really. And the witch, the wicked witch, asks Edmund when he first goes into Narnia and she sees him. She says, what are you? And he doesn't know what she means because, of course, he, as far as he's concerned, he's a little boy. She says, are you an overgrown dwarf that's chopped off its beard? What are you? So the question I got for us this morning is, what are you? Are you a thinker? Are you a feeler? Are you a doer? Or perhaps a hybrid of all three? Now, first of all, there's nothing wrong being any of these thinker, feeler or doer in your own right, in its own right. But as new covenant believers, we need to get the balance right so that the members of the body work together. I've talked about this several times. I'll probably carry on talking about this for the next weeks and months ahead as we sort of move into this new phase in our fellowship. And that is that each part of the body has got an important part to play. I went and had some blood taken. In fact, it took nearly a week for the bruise to heal when they took blood. Blood was taken up my arm, which is bizarre because I didn't feel anything at the time. And then a few days later, I got a text through from my doctor. They'd done a full blood count and various other tests. And there was one thing there was to do with my cholesterol that was slightly elevated. And it was a suggestion that I need to, you know, to address it through weight loss and through exercise, especially through diet. But there was loads and loads of different figures and given on this report. I've got it on because you can access your online medical records now. To do with the size of the platelets and the hemoglobin and all these different counts and blood sugar and everything else. You know, we just think of blood, don't we? As blood, you know, that terrible substance. If it gets on the carpet, it makes a mess and things like that. And yet we've already, Tony shared with us during communion there, how important the blood is. And of course, we're talking about the blood of Jesus, but even our human blood is so, so important to us. And if there's one bit missing, it causes all kinds of problems. If you haven't got any iron in your blood, you become anemic. And you're wasting away. You've got no energy. Why? Just because of a minuscule amount of iron in the blood. We are so fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we, folks? But as members of the body of Christ, we also have got this function to play. And whether or not you are just iron in the blood, or whether or not, you know, you're the tongue, does all the talking, it all requires every bit working. Sorry, Tony, missed that bit.
No, it's just saying amen.
Oh, amen. Okay. So, you know, you go to university, you go to Bible college, or the seminary, as they call it in America, though some people would call it a cemetery. And you can work your way up. You can get yourself a bachelor's, you can get yourself a master's, and get yourself a PhD in theology. And if you've got the capacity and the time and the money to do it, you know. Some people, they spend their life in academia. Well, okay, that's up to them. Or you can buy, I've discovered, I use Logos as one of, not much, but I've got several Bible packages on my computer. But the sort of, the best known and the most expensive one is a product called Logos. And I looked it up this morning. You can spend $10,799.99 on a base collector's edition of Logos Bible software, which includes over 9,100 resources, commentaries, different versions, lexicons, dictionaries, and other works. Oh, and that's just the starter. That's the base edition. And on top of that, you could probably spend another $100,000 if you wanted to on buying every bit of resource that's available. But what for? You'd never read them in a lifetime. You know, sometimes you see people have got these massive bookshelves behind them. I see them sometimes when I'm online doing my speed courses. And I wonder if they've ever read them. Or they're just there for show. Because actually, to what avail? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, with all their learning and their eloquence, they fail to recognise the fulfilment of hundreds of years of prophecy when Jesus appeared in Galilee. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're not able. They're not capable. They don't have revelation. It's purely head knowledge. And head knowledge, does all that does is puffs you up. But heart knowledge, hallelujah, from the Spirit, that can transform you. Now, simply knowledge that doesn't come via the intellect, by the Spirit, that's the knowledge. Now, in the Greek, there's two words for knowledge. There's probably more, but there's two that come to mind now. One of them is the word epignosis, and the other one is the word gnosis, where, of course, we get Gnostics from. And they believe that through knowledge you were liberated, you were saved, you were freed. But the word epignosis is not an intellectual learning. It's a learning that comes by the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood has not revealed these things to you, but my Father in heaven. So Jesus in Matthew 16, he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he said to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he was asking, who do the people think that I am? And of course, there were many answers. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah or Elias, others Jeremiah or Jeremias, or one of the other prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And you can just imagine it, can't you? Simon Peter just blurted out, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, said to him, blessed. Let's just get that word, folks, blessed. You know, how are you? I'm blessed. Yeah, but do you know what that means, to be blessed? In this case, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this truth to you. In other words, you couldn't have found this out by going to the best university in the world, by being the richest person and the most accomplished person in the world, the biggest giver to charity. None of that would avail. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, and upon this rock of truth of who I am, I will build my church, and nothing will stand against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen?
Amen.
But he also said in Luke 10:24, he said, I tell you that, excuse me, many, many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Throughout the ages, people have wanted to know the truth of about Jesus and not seen them. Listen, folks, the works, they're nothing. The miracles are nothing. Jesus turned around to Thomas and he said, doubting Thomas, yeah. You believe because you've seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. You're more blessed to believe than you are to see. Did you know that? We want to see miracles. Now, I don't want to see miracles particularly. I only want to see miracles if they will cause people to believe. And if they will liberate people, and if they will set them free from diseases and give them that testimony to go out there and declare what good things the Lord has done for them, just like what happened to the Gennesaret demoniac. Jesus said, go and tell the people, go and tell them, hallelujah, what God has done for you. Amen? But they're not just to see them for the sake of it. No amount of intellectual knowledge can even begin to compare with just the tiniest amount of revelation which comes from God. I've been asking you to read Proverbs this month. Has anybody got any revelation from Proverbs so far? Oh, but brothers and sisters, I read it and it's like honey. It warns you, first of all, and I know it uses adulterous women, and people say, oh, there you are, the Bible's sexist. No, it's not that. It's because men are far more easily... what's the word I'm looking for? Deceived, if you like, by the beauty of a woman than women are by the handsomeness of a man. Right? That is our weak point, guys, isn't it?
Except in my case.
Okay. We won't go there. Not now. Later. But do you get the point, folks? That's our weakness. And so the Bible compares wisdom to be gained and the whorish woman to be shunned, but they sound like this. They both stand on the corner of the streets and they both shout out to travellers, come this way. And then we have to choose, which way do we go? Do we go the way of embracing wisdom or the bosom of a strange woman where we get burned and our guests end up in the depths of hell? And it's all about gaining wisdom, gaining understanding, gaining knowledge. And that's what we need, folks. We need revelation. We need understanding of God. It's not intellectual, it's spiritual. It's knowing what's right. In the world that doesn't know right from wrong, that has got nothing set in stone, we've got the word of God, which is established forever in heaven.
Amen?
Hallelujah. Imagine you can go into debt to the tune of £50,000 plus today just to get yourself a bachelor's degree and you don't even know Jesus at the end of it. So instead of being empowered by knowledge, you're enslaved in debt for decades by it, and it won't even get you into heaven. That's the world's way. But Peter and John, they were fishermen. They were uneducated. They were intellectually ignorant as far as the world was concerned. Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, uneducated, and ignorant men, they marveled. Hallelujah. And they took knowledge, or they took notice of them, that they'd been with Jesus. Let it be said of us, friends, that people take notice that we've been with Jesus. Because that is far, far, far more valuable than what the world has got to offer. They actually paid more than £50,000 in real terms, of course, to get that knowledge. Because they left everything to follow Jesus. It says in Matthew 4:20, they straight away, they left their nets and they followed him. But boy, did they get it back. Ephesians 3:8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. They gave up some tatty nets, and let's face it, they'd already been torn because Peter didn't do what he was told to and put the nets out. He only put one net out. And some wood that was shaped into a boat, which was valuable in natural terms in those days. They gave that up, and then in return they got the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, they knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Sanhedrin couldn't withstand the wisdom by which they spoke. When they arrested them, they didn't know what to do with them. They didn't know what to do with them. They were fearful if they beat them, then or they did it to them, that the people would come upset about them because they believed that they were of God. But of course, the key was they'd been with Jesus. And like them, that is our secret. We've been with Jesus. Think about what happened on the road to Emmaus. Did not the hearts of those who spoke with Jesus on the road to Emmaus burn within themselves? Luke chapter 24, 32. When he spoke, didn't our hearts burn within ourselves? Did not Mary sit at Jesus' feet and drink in everything which he said? She just sat there. She didn't want to get involved in the cooking and the cleaning. She wanted to sit there and she wanted to drink in Jesus' words. Now, doesn't mean you can only read the Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and just read the red. But of course, what it's done is Jesus is the gateway into the kingdom. So once we come into the kingdom, then the whole of the vista of the kingdom opens up before us, and we're not looking into it. We're in it, in a sense, looking through it. We see a world through different coloured spectacles. I mean, Luke 10:39, she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But one thing it says in verse 42, because when Martha complained, Jesus said, is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She realized that the words of Jesus, to soak them in, were far more important than, if you like, winning his favor by cooking his meal. Now, nothing wrong with Martha. She was a good woman. And Martha, actually, if you read in John 11, she called Jesus. She knew that Jesus was the Son of God, like Peter did. He was the Christ. So she had revelation. But at the time, Mary just said, I'm going to sit here and see what he's got to say. Does anybody know what's happening this evening, folks? There's something on, isn't there? Is anybody aware of it? I think there's something. I've heard some rumour. And I suspect...
Welsh Male Voice Choir.
Oh?
Treorchy.
Yeah.
The Welsh Male Voice Choir of Treorchy are singing tonight.
Do you don't know what channel, so we can watch it? Is it about 8 o'clock tonight, by any chance?
Yeah, S4C, I think.
Oh, fantastic. Don't forget, folks, S4C at 8 o'clock tonight to watch to Men of Harlech, eh? Hallelujah. All right. But I think there's a possibility, even some of you here, if you're in the flesh, you might be watching football this evening. And the whole of Europe is going to be in the grip of this fever, this football mania. And by the way, there's a lot at stake for England. Well, there's a lot at stake for Italy as well. Let's face it. This is gladiatorial, isn't it? This is Wembley. Instead of it being in Rome, it's in London. And it's in the gladiator ring of Wembley Stadium. And we're already seeing the Queen has sent out her. She's got involved. She's written to express her best wishes that England wins. And then we've got Ursula von der Leyen, the president of the EU Commission. Apparently, she's an Anglophile. Never seen that before, but apparently. But she's come down on the side of Italy. Not that she had a lot of choice, did she? The battle lines are drawn, folks. Even the NHS, or the government on behalf of the NHS, is getting in on the act and telling young supporters to show their real support for England's football team by getting the jab. Never miss a trick, do they? So what are they competing for? Well, according to Paul, not Paul Rees, the other Paul, they are competing for a corruptible crown. 1 Corinthians says, 9:24 says, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Okay, so run to win, fine. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You know what they used to give them in Roman days? If you won something, you used to get laurel leaves plaited together, and you'd go around this on your head. I wonder how long it lasts for. Huh? How long was it before it disintegrated? I can't imagine it was long. But, you know, it'll be like that today. If tonight England win, well, they'll be reveling in that until tomorrow morning, until they've got a hangover. But what we're talking about in 1 Peter, where he writes, we're also after a crown, but the one that we've got doesn't disintegrate. Okay? It doesn't fade away. It doesn't lose its glory. And I think that, you know, we're talking now of feel-good factor. A person who's governed by his or her feelings will always be open to manipulation. And you'll see that. You'll see that way that people will use the hysteria of this to get people, like, for instance, to have their jabs, even though they wouldn't do it normally. Oh, well, I'm supporting England. And the ones who've already had it maybe start condemning the people who don't do it. Well, where's your loyalty? Where's your loyalty to the country? So throughout history, feelings and sentiment have been a major weapon in the armoury of Satan to deceive and manipulate people. Look what happened to Paul and Silas at Lystra. Acts 14, there was sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also a men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they're trying to sacrifice to them. And Paul says, whoa, hang on. No, we're just men. And then what happens? There came down Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. How can you have this? One minute they're proclaiming them as gods, and the next minute they're stoning them, leaving them for dead. Because of the fickleness, folks, of people. You know, you go on the X Factor and you win it, you'll be a hero. But you make a mistake. You say the wrong thing. One incorrect, one slip of the tongue, one politically incorrect or non-woke statement, and they will destroy you. That's why we don't put our trust in the flesh, the arm of the flesh. Don't look to men to promote you. Promotion has to come from the Lord if it's real. Amen. You might get promotion from the world, but it comes at a cost, folks. Usually it's a cost of compromise. And then you can't live with yourself because you know in your heart that you've done that which is, goes against your better judgment, against your conscience. And it was, I think it was Martin Luther, when he was at the Diet of Worms, said, it's not right to ask a man to offend his conscience, to go against his conscience. Amen. So as believers, I'm coming to a close now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ensure that our lives are established on the truth of God's word and not on the subjective feelings to which we can so easily become prey. I remember once hearing someone said, if God's word says it, then I believe it, and that settles it. That's just straightforward, objective truth. And truth is objective, whether people's feelings like it or not. Sure, we pick our battles. We don't have to fight for everything. We pick our battles. And I think I've learned that more and more as I've got older, not to get involved in things that are not focused and not central to the kingdom. We'll get people asking us questions. They try to do it with Jesus. Who should we pay taxes to? He said, in fact, what he said was, bring me a coin. Okay, pay taxes, render to to Caesar what's free, Caesar's, and to God what's God's. But we need to be careful. We don't have to answer every question that's put to us, by the way. You know, even the law says you have the right to remain silent. It's very difficult to convict a person who won't open their mouth. That's why they changed the law, because people were getting away with it. So, God's word is truth. It's objective truth, and it's truth whether people believe it or not. So we need to pick our battles, and if we stick to the truth, and don't forget, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the truth. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth? And there it was, staring him in the face. Sometimes God's word is staring us in the face, so we're not listening to it. So for now, what does it mean? This is the third of them. What does it mean to be a doer? Some believe, I have believed, that their works are their means of salvation. That work brings salvation. Well, it doesn't, folks. Outside the gates of Auschwitz, there's a sign which got stolen, but it's been brought back now, that read something like, and my German isn't very good, or maybe it's Dutch or, sorry, Polish, I don't know. Arbeit macho frei. Arbeit macho frei. Which in English says, work sets you free. Don't believe it, folks. It didn't work for the Jews in the concentration camps, did it? They didn't get free by working. They'd worked themselves to death, or they were put into a chamber and given and gassed. No, freedom comes through faith in the Lord Jesus and in his atoning work on the cross. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he wrote this, it is for freedom, for liberty, this is the NIV, for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Works are never the road to freedom, but they are, and they should be, an expression of our freedom in Christ. As we do those works which God has preordained that we should walk in, even before the foundation of the world. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Now, if we get the balance right in our lives, we can combine the three facets that we've looked at this morning. I believe then we'll see God's kingdom expressed through our lives. So we're founded on the rock of truth. That's the knowledge side of things. But we're moved with compassion, not sympathy, but with compassion, like Jesus was so often during his earthly ministry. It says in Matthew 14:14 that he had compassion on the multitude and he healed them all. Amen. And we will see the purposes of God. We're set apart for his purposes, and there will be fruitful in our work, in our knowledge of him. So we can be thinkers. We can be those who embrace wisdom, but that thought, those thought processes need to come from God. We can act on those under the inspiration, under the compassion of God. It says that Jesus groaned in himself when he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he cried out, Lazarus, come forth. And we can do the works which God has called us to. Not natural works, not human works, but the works of the kingdom that we've been called for. So thinkers, feelers, and doers, let's be all three. In Jesus' name. Amen.